Our next reading of Scripture comes to us from Mark. We read there in the first chapter, the 14th verse through the 20th. Let us continue now to listen for the Word of God. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What I want to know is, what were they thinking? Simon, Andrew, James, and John just dropped what they were doing, left everything, and followed Jesus. It strikes me as a monumentally big decision to make, and I'd like some insight into how they made it. But Mark doesn't tell us. Personally, I have very limited experience in leaving everything to follow Jesus. The closest I ever came to doing it was when I graduated from seminary. I had the summer off, and then after that, I moved to Indiana to begin a postgraduate fellowship. I packed everything I owned into my old Honda Accord with 136,000 miles on the odometer and headed up the road to Indiana. It felt a lot like leaving everything behind, except that I was arriving to an apartment already arranged and a moving allowance with which to furnish it. Still, it felt like I was leaving everything. It was unfamiliar. It was flat. It really felt unfamiliar and flat around December of the first winter when I was there, when the wind came sweeping down the plain. We had a cold snap that was cold even by Indiana standards that winter, and the wind chill was a bone-penetrating 20 below. That was when I learned that in extremely cold climates, they have an option that you can order on your car called an engine block heater. You literally plug your car in to keep it from freezing. And I am certain that when the Lord was knitting my inward parts, that option was not checked off. I thought I was going to freeze to death. I was just certain that I was suffering for Jesus. Come to think of it, my personal fish story of leaving everything to follow Jesus isn't really all that compelling. But Andrew, Simon, James, and John, well, theirs is. That's a different story. Except, we don't know what they were thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible does tell us a little bit about some other stories where people were called by God to do something. It frankly doesn't paint a very pretty picture of the process. Jeremiah bitterly levels charges at God. "You enticed me and I was enticed." It was a seductive call from God to Jeremiah until he began to realize that his neighbors were talking about him behind his back. And then they began to talk to him to his face. Elijah had a few choice words for the creator of the universe, too, when he learned that he had Jezebel threatening to kill him before sundown and feed him to the dogs. All in all, being the mouthpiece for God comes off as a rather unappealing job in the Old Testament. The sort of profession that one might list in response to James Lipton's question, "What profession other than your own would you least like to try?" Prophet of the Lord. But then there's Jonah's story. Despite the sermon title, the story of Jonah is not about the fish. Trust me on this one. Despite the reality that if you grew up going to Sunday school as I did, you probably sang the exact same songs that I did about Jonah praying in the belly of a whale, it's still not about the fish. You don't want it to be about the fish. If it's about the fish, the message is do what God says, or Shamu is coming for you. That's not the message. The message is a message of tremendous grace from God for both Jonah and the Ninevites. Let me fill in the backstory, and you'll see the fish story is the least interesting part. God called Jonah to go and to preach to the Assyrians, and the first thing you need to know is that the Assyrians were hated by just about everybody. They were hated by everybody because they dominated the ancient Near East. In fact, if you had anything worth having, the Assyrians could be counted on to try to take it away from you. They invaded everybody who was anybody. Because of their wicked ways, God called Jonah to go and preach to them with a very dire warning that in 40 days, Nineveh would be overthrown. They would get a measure of their own medicine. That was the message that God called Jonah to go and deliver to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah said no. Jonah's refusal was not without a rationale. "No," he said, "I know how you operate, God. I'll go preach. They'll repent. You'll relent, and I'll wind up looking like a great big fool." And then to hammer his point home, Jonah booked passage in the opposite direction. Rather than going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish. Why he thought God couldn't find him in Tarshish, the Bible does not say. Have you ever been to Tarshish? It's a very appealing place. I personally have been to Tarshish many times. Tell your boss that the move he wants to make with the company is unethical, will put people out of work, cause undue pain, or go to Tarshish. Tell your friends that the way they are treating the new girl is just plain mean, or go to Tarshish. Stop the bullying behavior of your neighbor, or go to Tarshish. Tarshish can be a very appealing place. Some of the finest people I know have spent time in Tarshish. Then the fish story happens. It's a relatively minor interlude, a few verses to indicate that when God is pursuing you, it is generally wise to simply give in. Then the rest of the story transpired exactly the way that Jonah predicted. He went to Nineveh, preached his one-line sermon. The people repented in sackcloth and ashes. God relented, and Jonah was very angry. There is then a desert chapter where a very petulant Jonah goes out and berates God for the kindness that God has shown to the Ninevites. You see, once you get past the fish, it's a story of enormous grace, a story of a God who won't leave us alone. It's a story of God who wouldn't leave the Ninevites to their evil designs, nor would he leave Jonah to his unkind intentions. I wonder if Simon, Andrew, James, and John knew that story. There had to be some compulsion to leave everything and follow. They could have gone to Tarshish too. If they had known what was good for them, they would have gone to Tarshish too. Have you ever wondered what happened to the apostles after the stories leave off, after the ascension of Jesus? Andrew was crucified on an olive tree in Greece. James was beheaded by Herod Tetrarch. Simon Peter was crucified upside down in Rome under Nero's rule. John alone died of old age. What on earth could they have been thinking when they left everything and followed Jesus? The Bible doesn't tell us. We only know that they did. We only know that they left and followed him. A while back, I think I told you that when I moved from Charlotte to Atlanta, the moving company weighed my possessions on the truck. It was a very humbling thing to realize that my worldly goods weighed 5,200 pounds. I cannot reasonably be expected to leave everything and follow Jesus. Nor do I much want to. I like it here in Atlanta. I bought a house. I've acquired more stuff. I have obligations. You do too. If you have children, you have obligations. You can't just up and leave and follow Jesus. If you're caring for elderly parents, you can't just up and leave. They're still there. They still need care. Your rent or your mortgage is due. You have committee responsibilities at the church. There are so many things to stand between us and leaving everything and following Jesus. That's why I've drawn the conclusion that this is really a completely irresponsible text for the lectionary to include in our worship plans. It's perfectly fine for children's Sunday school. You can eat goldfish crackers and you can cut fish out of felt. And then you'll sing, "Come with me and be fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men." Clearly, I grew up before we learned about inclusive language. It's fine for children's Sunday school. But to preach about it, to encounter this text in worship, to think about whether or not it has any claim on our lives, any expectation that we should pattern ourselves after it, we're not going to take this seriously, are we? That's the problem with stories of faith in the Bible, with all those fish stories of people leaving everything to follow Jesus. They just aren't realistic. They aren't very appealing. Who wants to leave everything and follow Jesus? Wouldn't you just rather go to Tarshish? I hear it's easy living in Tarshish. Now, I don't mean to belabor the point, but if you've got responsibilities that you just can't lay aside on a whim, this is not a useful passage of Scripture. I mean, realistically, think about everything we'd have to put down to emulate it. Think of all the stuff we're carrying around that we'd have to put down to emulate it. I've got more than 5,200 pounds of stuff I'd have to put down to emulate this. Well, maybe more. That 5,200 pounds is just the stuff that can be weighed. Maybe there's some other stuff that needs to be put down to follow Jesus. Maybe we need to set down a few of the things we're hauling around in order to follow Jesus. You know, when you think of it that way, that's not so bad now, is it? I have a friend that likes to think of hurt feelings like rocks. She says you carry around this great big satchel full of rocks when you're nursing hurt feelings. And she says the more you carry, the more disappointment you experience, the heavier that bag of rocks gets until you finally can't even move. That's a great metaphor. It sounds a lot like sin. As long as we're asking troubling questions today, what was so incendiary about the gospel that three of the four apostles first called died of unnatural causes? Could it have been that they were, in fact, preaching a message that you can put it all down and follow Jesus? That sounds like grace to me. When we come to the point where we don't want to carry around anymore what is weighing us down, the good news of the gospel is we can put it down. Whatever hurts, whatever betrayals, whatever disappointments we have endured, whatever hurts, whatever betrayals, whatever disappointments we have inflicted, we can put them down. We can lay them at the feet of Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. There is as vivid an image of grace as I can think of in the movie The Mission. At the very start of it, a slave trader bursts in upon his lover and her brother, his brother, and in a fit of rage, he kills his brother. No sooner does he do this than he is eaten alive by feelings of remorse. And so, seeking absolution, he went to confession with the village priest. And the village priest, though he knew who he was, though he knew he was wealthy and powerful in the community, refused to give him absolution without penance. He would give him absolution, but not until he had done penance. He refused to give the man cheap grace. And so as penance, he was to journey into the interior of the Latin American country where they lived, carrying on his back all the accoutrement of his trade. And so as he travels through the jungles that he once pillaged for slaves, he carries with him the armaments that he used in his trade in kidnapping people, the breastplates and the swords and the guns, each one heavy, each one weighing him down, each one a physical reminder of his sin, carrying on his back. And the scene of grace comes when it begins to rain. And he is climbing the edge of a steep ravine. He begins slipping, and it appears that the weight of his sin, the weight of all that he is carrying, is going to drag him downward into the ravine to his certain death. And the priest, when he can wait not 1 minute longer, cuts the rope. And the pack crashes below to the valley floor. And the slave trader surges upward, freed of all that he was carrying. That's grace. That's putting it all down. That is leaving everything. The God of the Bible, the God of Jonah and Simon and Andrew and James and John, is the God who pursues us relentlessly in order to release us from sin. But I find myself wondering some days if that's the God that most people know. I read an article recently by Martin Marty about modern American religious attitudes. I don't need to share the substance of the article with you because the title captures it so perfectly. It was called, God is Not Going to Womp You. That's really the point. That's the point of Jonah. That's the call the disciples heard and shared. That's the sort of good news that tells us we really can put everything down and follow Jesus. It tells us why four fishermen would turn aside from telling fish stories and tell the gospel instead. We talk a lot about calling in church. We should, because God does a lot of calling. Not too many weeks ago, I asked you a question. What would you do if you felt that God was calling you to something? I intended for it to be provocative, and as it turned out, I had several conversations about it after the fact. One question in particular stood out to me, and it was this one. What do you mean when you say that God is calling us to something? I love the way that Frederick Buechner answers that question. He said, "The place where you are called is the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep hunger." God does a lot of calling because God has a lot of work to do. What's your deep gladness? What is your deep hunger? I just don't know what those apostles were thinking. But I do know that because they set aside their fish stories, put it all down, left everything, and followed Jesus, we have a story to tell. It's God's story. It's the story of God who loves us so much that we are pursued even to the ends of the earth. What's your deep gladness? What's the world's deep hunger? Well, there's always Tarshish. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.